As we began our series a number of weeks ago, we began recognizing that the word now at the beginning of chapter 17 moved us back from chapter 17 into the end of 16 to see the times, or what we called the days of Elijah, the days where Elijah lived. And we recognize as we read these words beginning at verse 29, similarities to the day in which we live. And here then we begin in these days of Elijah. It says in verse 29, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who set up these two golden calves and turned the people away from the worship of God, as if that was a light thing, he did further. He took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun, which we would find in Joshua chapter 6. And so it is in those days, it says in verse 1, now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, this wicked king, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward. Hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So far, the reading of God's word. Here then, we return to this account of this man, Elijah, who we've said lived in days similar to ours. I think if Ahab and Prime Minister Trudeau were contemporaries, they would have been fast friends. They seem to be intent on plunging further away from God than any other one who was before them. And here this Elijah then, in the midst of this hour, comes on the scene as if out of nowhere. God's man for the hour, like Melchizedek, appears in Genesis 14 with no beginning and no end. It seems like this Elijah comes on the scene. He just appears out of nowhere and begins to prophesy and speak the word of the Lord. And he will just as mysteriously disappear at the end of his life in a chariot of fire. We find at the beginning of chapter 17, we are not given a great amount of biographical detail or information, but we are given what the Spirit of God deemed important about Elijah. It's not so much his family history, his background, or these things, but the text begins with his name. Now, Elijah, this Elijah the Tishbite, Elijah's name means my God is the Lord, or Jehovah is God. And in some ways, you could sum up the entire life and ministry of Elijah in his name. Elijah was not just an Elijah in name, but he was an Elijah by conviction, and he was an Elijah in his actions, his faith, and his life. His life said, "My God is the Lord. Caesar is not Lord. Ahab is not Lord. My God is the Lord. And Elijah came to plant his flag on the side of the Lord in the midst of a perverse and adulterous generation. And he, by his very name, calls us to do the same. To say, no matter what people will do, like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, God helping us. Here is this man, Elijah, then. He appears on the scene, and we recognize that before he appeared on the scene, we know what he was doing because we are those who believe that Scripture interprets Scripture. We believe that the Word of God can give us information from other places that helps us to understand other passages. And so we turned last week to James in chapter 5 in the second half of verse 16 to 18, where we find that information is given to us about this man, Elijah, that before he came and prophesied that there would be no rain, he spent time before his God in private in prayer. Elijah was a man who came with a powerful word from God because he had humbled himself before his God in private prayer. He came out of the prayer closet onto the stage of history, full of the Spirit of God and power. And we recognize that while Elijah was praying, he was also meditating on God's word. We look back to Deuteronomy, and we remembered that in chapter 11, if you look there for a moment, that God had promised some things. He had promised that if the people had turned away from him, that he would do certain things. Beginning at verse 13 in chapter 11 of Deuteronomy, it says, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil." In chapter 11 of Deuteronomy in verse 15, "And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full." But then God gave the warning, "Take care lest your heart be deceived. You turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut out the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now we looked at this and we said, why would this man Elijah pray such a prayer that God would give drought and famine that would destroy the country and ultimately lead to the death of many people? You see, Elijah, we find in 1 Kings 19, as God is asking him why he is at the place where he is in this cave, and beginning in verse 9, chapter 19, 9, it says, "There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the God came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said," and note this, "'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts.'" Elijah knew that his God was a jealous God. He remembered that back in the Ten Commandments, God had told them not to worship idols, not to worship anything, because the Lord, their God, was a jealous God, and he would visit the iniquities on the fathers and the children for the sin of idolatry. And the jealousy of God became the jealousy of Elijah. Elijah had a passion for God's honor and his glory in the midst of a perverse generation that had turned away from God. And so we said again last week, we need more of this spirit of Elijah. More of a desire to say, for God's glory, my God is the Lord. I will stand on his side, although the rest of the world be against me. Elijah praying that God would bring his judgment because he wanted God to show his glory. To judge who? Well, to judge Baal, first of all. We looked last week that this Baal, this God, ultimately was the God of fertility. And just like God had judged the gods of Egypt and Pharaoh, so God was judging in a way that would show that he was the Lord and Baal was not. And so Elijah prayed that there would be no rain on the land so that the crops would not grow, that the animals would die. We see that's the very thing that happened in chapter 18. that as Ahab and his assistant are scouring the land to try to find a little bit of grass left to keep the last of the cattle alive, God was saying, Baal is not God, I am the Lord. And so Elijah prayed that God would bring his judgment, and he did. He fulfilled his word. For 3.5 years there was no rain. And so then we tonight come again to this prophet Elijah after having covered this ground to look at him and to focus particularly on his prophetic office and what he came to do, to speak a word from God. And here we find then in 1 Kings 17:1, notice it says, Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Here he comes, boldly, as Moses did before the ruler Pharaoh, speaking the word of God. Those who came boldly before earthly powers, proclaiming God's word, here is Elijah, comes with a word from God into the presence of Ahab. He doesn't fear men because he fears God. And so Elijah comes from the presence of God, the presence of the living God of Israel. Notice how he says it there. He says, he said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. He came to proclaim the word of the living God, a word of judgment on this evil king as the representative of the nation for his and the nation's unfaithfulness to God's covenant. Now what we have here as Elijah pronounces that he comes on behalf of the living God is a great theme really that runs throughout the scriptures. There is a great distinction between idols like Baal and the God of Israel who is alive. These idols are dead, but this God is alive and living and able to act in power. Elijah has come pronouncing judgment on Baal from the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And throughout the scriptures, we see this idea of God being contrasted to the idols. For instance, in Isaiah in chapter 40, one of the greatest passages in the Old Testament. I know my kids say I say that a lot, but it is this great passage of God and all of his glory. And in verse 18 of Isaiah in chapter 40, God asks Isaiah this question. And he asks us through Isaiah in Isaiah 40 verse 18, To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare to him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. This dead wood, this dead idol, this Baal, these Asherahs, they are lifeless, they are dead, but he has come in the name of the living God. We see the same idea in 1 Kings 17:12, if you look down your page there, when he goes to visit the widow of Zarephath, she says in verse 12 of 1 Kings 17, and she said, As the Lord your God lives. This is one of the great themes in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul speaking to the Thessalonians said, For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There is only one living and true God who is alive and well today in our nation. Psalm 115 gives this contrast. We read it earlier, but I think it's helpful for us to see it again over and over. The true God compared to idols. In Psalm 115, in verse 2, it says, Why should the nations say, Where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And then the contrast. The idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. I want us to notice, in particularly in Psalm 115, what is the first description of these dead idols compared to the living God? He says they're idols. First, he describes them. They are silver and gold, the work of human hands. And then this, they have mouths but do not speak. They have mouths but do not speak, and yet our God, the living God, speaks. You remember maybe Francis Schaeffer, his famous book, He is There and He is Not Silent. We have a God who truly speaks, communicates, lets us know his will and his word, reveals to us his person and his work in the person of Christ, the way that we might know him, the way that we might relate to him, the way that we might live for him. And here in this text, in Elijah's life, we see this truth over and over and over. This Baal can do nothing, but the living God continues to speak. In 1 Kings 18, you find in verses 26 to 29, here is the contrast with this Baal who cannot speak. God is a speaking God. In 1 Kings 18, 26, it says this, "And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us." And then it says, "But there was no voice, and no one answered." And it says, "Then they limped around the altar they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed upon them. And as at midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But, again, there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. I'm here to declare to you tonight that the God of Elijah still lives. When we come before him in prayer, he hears. When we come requesting of him, he answers. There is one who pays attention to our lives and still speaks to us through the truth of his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we find this God constantly speaking here in chapter 17. Notice in verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word." Here is a word from God. He goes on, verse 2. "And the word of the Lord came to him, Depart from here and turn eastward." You find then in verse 8, what does it say? "The word of the Lord came to him, Arise and go to Zarephath." You look at verse 14, and the same thing there. "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent." You turn to verse chapter 18, verse 1. "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah." And so here we have then the God of Elijah, the living God, as opposed to this Baal who can say nothing. He's dead. He has a mouth, but he cannot speak. And what we find in the word of God is that God spoke to his people oftentimes through the prophets. We find in chapter 1 of Hebrews in verse 1 where it begins, "Long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." We find in Exodus 7:1, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." In other words, Moses was sort of fulfilling that role of God and putting words in Aaron's mouth to speak to Pharaoh like a prophet. You remember the famous words in Amos in chapter 3 and verse 7. It says that the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. And so the prophets would come and they would speak the word of God. And God still speaks through his prophets. The church is founded, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, on the word of the apostles and prophets. The word of God has come to us through them, and yet it has been inscripturated for us so that as we read these very words tonight, we are reading not only the words of Elijah, but the very words of God. Every time the word of God is read, every time we understand the word of God in its context, what Luther said is true. When scripture speaks, God speaks. Aren't you glad that we are not wandering around in the darkness, wondering what life is all about, wondering what we are to do, wondering what will happen to our world, wondering what happens when we will die, wondering how somehow we can get rid of our guilt and how we can ultimately be reconciled to God? God has given us his trustworthy word. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. His word continues to speak today. And I pray that even tonight, as we look into the rest of this for a few brief moments, his word will speak to each one of us. Now, God's word, then, we see in this text, is powerful, and it accomplishes that for which it is sent. We find it's very plain. Elijah speaks a powerful word from God. He said that God had said that there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And God shut up the heavens for 3.5 years. There was neither dew nor rain at the word of Elijah because it was the word of God. And if you read on in the text, you will see that that was the very case. This is exactly what happened. God accomplishes his word. In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." We see this constantly here. Ultimately, this word of God comes and there is no rain. Then the word of God comes to Elijah again. He says, "Depart from here, turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook that I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." God's word commanded the ravens to feed him. So he went out and did according to the word of the Lord and went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. Did God's word fail? It says, "And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." God is sovereign. He can speak his word. The rains can stop. The ravens could come and feed us if we need bread. He is the one who watches over and sees to it that his word is always accomplished. It accomplishes that for which it is sent. We see, too, that God's word is trustworthy. Elijah was one who trusted the word of God, had faith in the word of God. He actually staked his life on the word of God, his very life. Elijah demonstrated his faith and his obedience to the word of God. We'll notice here what happened. God, in verse 3, says this, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." Now, Elijah could have said, "Well, that sounds kind of corny. I really don't believe that that would be the case. I think I have other plans. I'm going to come up with a scheme of my own to provide for myself. I won't listen to God's word." But no, notice what it says in verse 5. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord." He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. Elijah demonstrated his faith and obedience to the word of God. We find it in chapter 18, verse 1. It said, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" Now, Elijah could have said, "You know, I think Ahab is madder than a hatter. I really don't want to go near him. I know his wife is a real piece of work, and I'm not going to do this. I'm going to hide out and continue on." But no, Elijah went, it says, to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Elijah trusted God's word. He obeyed God's word. And he found God to be faithful, God to be trustworthy. God sometimes tries our faith. Will we stand on him? Will we stand on his word? Will we trust him? Elijah also demonstrates his faith as he waits on the word of God. It's interesting, we find Elijah here, he's waiting by the brook, and he goes and listens to God, but then you notice what happens in verse 7. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now, obviously Elijah could see the brook going down. He could see that the brook was starting to run very slow. Elijah could have at a certain point thought, well, you know, this doesn't seem to be going well. Maybe now it's time for me to go out and take care of myself. But Elijah waited there by the brook until the brook was entirely dry and there was nothing left. Elijah waited on the word of God, waited for God to lead him. God's word was a lamp to guide his feet and a light unto his path. He followed the Lord one step at a time. God told him to go to prophesy to Ahab, and he did. And then a word of God came again and told him to go by the brook. Now the brook is dried up. What will Elijah do? Well, he will wait for God to speak. He waits on the Lord. He didn't demand from God a 3.5-year plan. Didn't say, you know, God, see, the situation's looking bleak here. I know the drought is coming. You're giving me this brook for a little while and these ravens, but tell me what's going to happen after this dries up. Give me a plan. Show me everything that's 3.5 years out. Let me know everything that you're going to do. No, he took it one step at a time, trusting God each step of the way. Elijah was a Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 man, where the Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, people of God. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. But oftentimes it's a moment by moment, trusting God, trusting his word, following him in obedience and trust. Now before we go on, I want to ask a question. I want to ask, why did God lead Elijah to this brook Cherith? Why did he lead him there? Well, there's a number of answers that have been given. One, obviously, was that God was going to provide for him there. He said, go to the brook. I'm going to provide water. I'm going to provide meat and bread through the ravens for you there. It was a place of provision. Others have also noted that it might have been a place of protection. For instance, if we read in chapter 18, beginning at verse 7, what was Ahab doing while Elijah was hiding at the brook and then eventually with the widow of Zarephath? Well, it says in verse 7 of chapter 18, as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, how have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you. And then when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. Ahab went looking for Elijah. He wanted his head, and yet God protected him both at the brook Cherith and then eventually with the widow of Zarephath. So God had sent him there for provision and for protection. But there is something else I think we need to think through. I believe that not only did God send him there as a protection and a provision, but he sent him there as a judgment. A judgment on Ahab, a judgment on the nation and on the people. How so? Well, Elijah had come pronouncing this word of judgment, and yet in pronouncing his word of judgment, there was a sign of hope. Because the God who speaks was speaking to the people, and as he told them of his coming judgment, he was letting them know that he was the one that was at work. God was speaking, warning, telling the people that he was the one that was bringing this calamity upon them. I want us to think about this. What if God had not spoken? Well, these idolatrous Israelites were following after Baal. He was the God of fertility. He was the one that was to provide for the crops and everything else. And don't you think in the midst of their idolatry, if they didn't know that this was from God, we could see that they might have plunged themselves further into idolatry, pursuing Baal ever more, going after him, worshiping him more, going around like these prophets of Baal and slashing themselves and doing all kinds of craziness, seeking somehow this lifeless God to change their circumstances. If we don't know that it is God who is bringing the judgment, then there is no hope that ultimately he might then show mercy when they repented. I think it's interesting, as I thought about this, it's just like the fires that happened this summer and various natural disasters and other things and that have gone on in our day. And instead of thinking that maybe God is judging the nation, people say, oh, it's all about climate change. Why is this? Because the people have turned to worship and serve the creation and the creature rather than the creator. And so people can't think. They'll pursue this worship of creation even more. They're going to plunge themselves into further idolatry away from God, and instead of turning to the one who can ultimately change things, they will plunge themselves into further idolatry. But God wanted his people to know that this judgment on them and Baal was from him, and so he pronounced this. But there was a greater judgment than just the physical judgment of the drought and the famine. Spiritual judgment is far worse than material judgment. Drought and famine are one thing. Spiritual drought and famine are another. The removal of bread and rain from the land is one thing. The removal of the word of God and his prophet is quite another. To not hear from God, to not have a voice from the God who speaks. You think in Elijah's day, the 100 prophets that are left of the true God are in hiding. Obadiah has hidden them away. The last one who is still speaking is now gone. He has been removed. He is sent into this place away. And there is no longer a voice from God in the land. It's interesting that this material and physical judgment mirrored the spiritual malady in the land. It's interesting, too, if you turn to Deuteronomy 32 for a moment, we see this wedding of these things, the very physical judgment of no dew and no rain on the land being united in Deuteronomy 32 with God and his word. This song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32 begins in verse 1. He says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." And so here the teaching of the word of God is like rain coming on the ground and distilling as the dew on the tender grass and the herb. And here it is then that God has removed his rain and his dew, and now God in even greater judgment has removed his word and his prophet. And brothers and sisters, in our land today, the difficulties, the physical difficulties and the other things that face us are increasing and things are great, but how much greater is the fact that there is a drought in the land. A drought of the word of God. Where are the Elijahs in the pulpits of our land? There are few in number, and they're being chased further and further, maybe into hiding in the days to come. You remember the words of Isaiah 55, 9 to 11, how God took his word and helps us to see it. It's like the rain that falls to the ground. He said, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that for which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Except if it's no longer heard. instead of it no longer comes down anymore and God even withdraws his word entirely from the land, what will be left but impending and total darkness and judgment? There is a famine in our land today that is even greater than the famine in the days of Elijah. It is a famine prophesied by Amos in chapter 8, 11, and 12. Amos 8, verse 11 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." So here then is the great judgment on the people of God. And there is a great judgment on the people of God in our land today. A famine in the land of the true word of God. A drought that is pervading the land, and we need to pray that God would send forth preachers, that he would send forth people full of the Spirit of God and power, willing to proclaim his word to a dark and degenerate generation, as in the days of Elijah. God, raise up Elijah again among us, full of the Spirit and power. The living God speaks and uses his word to bring about his purposes. Let us open our mouths and proclaim his word. Now here then, returning to our point again, I want to see finally the greatest example of Elijah's trust in the word of God. We have seen how he spoke God's word, how he obeyed God's word, how when God told him to go, he trusted in God's word. But there is a great example of Elijah's trust in the word of God that may not be evident in this passage at first blush. For the greatest act of faith, I believe, in the life of Elijah is demonstrated in his speaking this word of judgment to Ahab. And it is found in the fact that Elijah believed that God would absolutely keep his word. When Elijah, the prophet of God, said, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word," Elijah really, according to Deuteronomy 18, was staking his life on the fact that God would fulfill his word. What do I mean by that? Well, if we turn to Deuteronomy 18 just for a moment, in the law of God, there were certain things that were to distinguish true prophets from those that were false. And there were judgments that were pronounced in God's law for false prophets who falsely spoke a word that was not from God. We find Deuteronomy in chapter 18, beginning at verse 20. Says there, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, the same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Now you see the predicament here. Elijah is not just prophesying any old thing. For instance, I think if back to Mark in chapter 2, where Jesus has a man that is lowered in front of him, and Jesus pronounces a word, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." The religious leaders think he's blaspheming. How can only God can forgive sins? How can this man be forgiving sins? And then Jesus says to them, "What is easier to do? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say take up your mat and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then pronounces that the man would take up his mat and walk, and he gets up in front of them all. What is going on? Well, Jesus can say your sins are forgiven, but how do we know that that's actually the case? You can't see it. How do we know that he has authority to forgive sins? Well, he tells the man to do something they can see, to take up his mat and walk. Now, Elijah here is staking his life on the word of God. 3.5 years, all it would have taken in the land to see him have his head chopped off would have been if there were rain that would fall at all. An April shower would not have brought about a spring flower in the life of Elijah, but would have brought a shower of rocks or a guillotine, because he would have proved to have been a false prophet who deserved to die. You think about what it took, the faith of Elijah, to pronounce this word, and then day after day, month after month, year after year, he said, "Not until I get another word from God will the rain come." 3.5 years, God proved faithful to his word. For the entirety of world history, God has proved faithful to his word. I commend to you that God can be trusted, that his word is faithful, that what he says he will do, what he has pronounced he will accomplish. Though the grass may wither and the flowers may fall, the word of our God stands forever. And we, like Elijah, can say, "My God is the Lord. My God is the living God. My God is a God who speaks, and I will bank my life on his word and trust in him alone." What Elijah said came true. There was a lengthy drought and a famine on the land, and we will read later on in chapter 18 how, when he finally gave his word again, the rains came 3.5 years later. Brothers and sisters, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and he will not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Balaam, if he could say that, surely those of us who are believers, ultimately, unlike Balaam, who used his gifts to turn away the people of God after sexual immorality and idolatry, surely we can believe that God will fulfill his word. Now, there are new prophets of Baal in our day that oftentimes prophesy things that are false. They prophesy prosperity, and those of the new apostolic reformation, the hyper-charismatic churches, are constantly making these false pronouncements and prophecies, but we can stand on God and his word. They say, "God has given me a word," and I say, "God today has given us a word." The apostles, the prophets, a sure word of God has never been found than this, what we have in front of us today. God of Elijah still speaks. He is the living God. And as we close, I just want to turn briefly to our Lord Jesus Christ, because Elijah reminds us of another prophet, a greater prophet, one that was prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 that would come, who would be a greater prophet than Moses. Every prophet points to this prophet. And we find that the one who came following Elijah, in part, pointed to John the Baptist, but every true prophet points to the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that there is something true in the life of Elijah that helps us to see that the Lord Jesus Christ can absolutely be trusted. Just as Elijah's words never once in the account ever fall to the ground and return void, so it was with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he said, even if he spoke to the wind and waves, they would obey him. He could tell sickness to flee and demons to head the other way. As he spoke his word, every word of his was fulfilled. When he predicted his suffering, when he predicted his death, when he predicted his resurrection, could his word be trusted? He absolutely fulfilled every word that was spoken, proved true. We find that on the Mount of Transfiguration, we find in Mark in chapter 9 and verse 7, as he is there and this Elijah appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, there is a voice from heaven, and it's not telling ultimately the disciples to listen to the prophet Moses or the prophet Elijah, but notice what the word of God says in Mark 9 and verse 7. It says, "And a cloud overshadowed them," Mark 9, 7, "and a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved son, listen to him.'" Listen to him. And you read Deuteronomy 18, it says there is going to be a prophet greater than Moses who will come, and you must heed his voice, you must listen to him, and those who will not listen to him, it will prove to be their undoing. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Elijah, came. Every word of his proved true. We are to listen to him. He was the one that pronounced the fact that he would suffer and die for sinners, that he would rise from the grave, proving that he was truly from God, one who spoke on behalf of God, one who really was the Son of God. You find, if you look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, he points to Christ as the one who fulfills the Deuteronomy and chapter 18 prophecy. He says there in verse 22 and 23, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets in the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to you first to bless you by turning everyone from your wickedness." Jesus Christ was the prophet greater than Moses. He was the one that ultimately came and proclaimed the truth. He demonstrated it by signs and wonders. Every word of his proved true. You can trust in him. We can trust in him that he is the Savior of the world. We can trust in him that he has promised to never leave and forsake those who are his. We can trust him when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." We can trust him when he says that those who are his sheep, he will take care of them. Surely if he, the good shepherd, would lay down his life for the sheep, he can then take care. He can feed them greater than God fed Elijah. He can take care of all of his people, not just one there by the brook Cherith. And so this evening, I call you to trust in him. Trust in him who is the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father in heaven. As he watches over us, may we trust his word. May we know that he will be faithful to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. What a great treasure it is. And we pray that each one here tonight, through the great work of the Holy Spirit of God who inspired it, would take it, would feed our souls, would encourage our lives, would, just as the Israelites were fed with the manna in the wilderness, so is this word of God to us. It continues to feed us until that day when our faith is made sight, when we will cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land flowing with milk and honey, a home in heaven above with you. And until that day, O God, may your word continue to sustain us. May we trust in it. May we not be like the Israelites who said, "All we have is this manna." And we thank you that we have the word of God. May it never become old to us. May we never long for something beyond it. May we trust in it. May we believe in it. May we find, as Elijah did and so many others, that your word is faithful. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.